Welcome to the Ark Church Podcast. On here, you'll find all of our Sunday and Wednesday messages, as well as classes and special services. If you would like more information about the Ark Church, visit us at thearkchurch.com or download our app available to all app stores. Our heart for you is that you would live for God, grow stronger, and make a difference. Enjoy.
We're going to look a little bit more at David. We're going to look at some things about his life. Say, well, why are we looking at David? Well, the best reason we're looking at David is this is a guy who really had a life with God, who really had a relationship with God. In fact, God later on called him a man after God's own heart. And so we want to learn from David, but understand that David is not the standard. Jesus is the standard, but yet we can learn some principles from David that will help us because David was human. And so as we learn from him, we can learn to be a better follower of the Lord. We can learn to operate in God's kingdom. He operated in some really good principles. And we're going to look at some of those tonight. So you ready? Did you waste your time coming or in watching, or you think you ought to get something?
Yes.
If you did waste your time, just don't tell me, all right? Well, let's go with it. Father, we're grateful tonight. Thankful for the Scriptures, thankful for the Holy Spirit who can enlighten us. Lord, thank you that you do not leave us as we are, but you constantly call us to grow, to develop, to get stronger, to make a difference. We give you all the praise for that. In Jesus' name, amen. And last week we looked at David and began to look at his life and God's perspective that David's family completely overlooked him. And so, again, they overlooked him. Later on, they joined him. And so, again, it's not how you start. But David's family did not think that much of him, but God saw something in him that was very different. And then we talked about the importance of having our identity in Christ. And so I can't overemphasize that. Being rooted, and the Bible says rooted and built up in him in Colossians, rooted and built up in him. One of the most powerful things that you'll ever do is begin to read in the Scriptures what the Bible says that we have become when you made Jesus your Lord. And that's a life changer. And it's an identity changer. And it's a solid identity, because if you're rooted in something that could change, then you can be moved. If you're rooted and grounded in the fact that you've got a great job, and I mean, have you seen people sometimes who lose their job and they lose their whole identity? If you're rooted and grounded in the fact that you are so great looking, now that's good, but that's not going to last forever. And so at some point in time, you're going to walk in the room and no one's going to notice. And it's a reality. The Bible says the outward man perishes, but the inward man's renewed day by day. If you're rooted and grounded in your family heritage, that's wonderful, but there's a higher way of living, and that's having our identity rooted and grounded in who we are in Christ. And so who we are in Christ, we're finding Scriptures, especially in the letters, the epistles that Peter wrote, that John wrote, that Paul wrote, where they talk about who we have in him. And so, again, that's always available for free if you'd like to find out about that. Today I want to take a look at a couple of things about David, and let's look at one of the things that I think sometimes we miss in looking at David's life. So in 1 Samuel 16, 11 through 13, Samuel, remember, had gone to Jesse's house. Jesse was David's father. He'd gone to Jesse's house. He had gone to anoint the next king. Saul had been rejected as the king, and so Samuel was the prophet in Israel at that time. He had gone to anoint the next king. Went through all of Jesse's 7 sons, and now Samuel asked him, "Are these all the sons you have?" He said, "Well, they're still the youngest," he answered. "But right now he's tending the sheep." It almost sounded like they weren't even going to go get him. He's busy. He's watching the sheep. Samuel told Jesse, "Send for him. We won't sit down to eat until he gets here." So Jesse sent for him. He had beautiful eyes and a healthy, handsome appearance. We like us. That's a good time for you to go, like me. Like, then the Lord said, "Anoint him, for he's the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And I want you to look at this. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on David from that day forward. Then Samuel set out and went to Ramah. That phrase, "the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David," is something we often miss in the Old Testament. And yet when you see that, what you're seeing is an empowerment by the Holy Spirit that enables them to do some of the things that they did. Now, sometimes what happens is, if we don't catch that part, that the Holy Spirit came on him. And we're not talking about a weak spirit. We're talking about a power. We're talking about the Spirit of God who hovered over the face of the deep. And when God said, let there be light, he moved. We're talking about the Spirit of God, a powerful spirit. Amen. Didn't the Bible say we haven't been given a spirit of fear, but of what? Power and of love and of a sound mind. And so he's not weak. He is powerful. And when he came on, how do you think Samson did such amazing things? Now, if you read the Bible and go, oh, that didn't happen, you're going to miss out on a lot of God. He can do a lot of things. And Samson, I think a lion jumped on him one time. He ripped it apart with his bare hands. You're a bad man if you can do that. But he wasn't a bad man. In fact, the Philistines never could figure out why he was so strong. So it would be like if he looked like J.J. Watt, they're not wondering. They're like, oh, he's a moose. If he looks like me, they're like, how is he so amazingly strong? So he must not have been physically imposing. All he had was, the biggest thing he had going for him was the long hair. It doesn't say anything about him. And I know Hollywood makes them out to be muscle guys. He wasn't. Because if he was muscle, they wouldn't have wondered why he was so strong. That's why they sent Delilah in. Find out the... Don't ever name your daughter that. But they sent Delilah in to figure out why he was... Because he did have a weakness. He was a ladies' man, so... But the Holy Spirit was the one that enabled him to do it. That's the only way it could happen. He picked up city gates one time and carried them to a hill and dropped them. No one does that naturally. Elijah, the Bible said the Spirit of the Lord came on Elijah and he outran chariots all the way back to town. So what are we talking about? We're talking about an empowerment by the Holy Spirit. And if you miss that, then we make the... And here's the reason I want to focus on that. If you miss it, you make these people out to be superheroes. That they're like, oh, wow, they're amazing. They're superheroes. They were empowered by the Spirit of God. And that verse says that the Holy Spirit came powerfully on David. And we're going to keep that in mind, but because we have a God, guess what? We have the Holy Spirit, that same Spirit that was on David, living in us. Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 9 says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So the Spirit of God, if you've made Jesus your Lord, the Spirit of God lives in you. And so because we have a God, we're not without power. That's why Paul wrote Timothy and said, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So I'm not going to go into that. I've done whole teachings on the Holy Spirit, but I will tell you this. He has been given to us to help us today. John, the 14th chapter. Because we have a God, we have this. Jesus said, I'll pray the Father. He'll give you another helper. So he calls the Holy Spirit a helper, not an it, a helper. That he, not it, he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. There is so much more that the Holy Spirit does in our life, I think we're not even conscious of it. Amen. And so much that's going on. And I will tell you this, without the Holy Spirit's ability, there was no way I could do this job and be a pastor of the church. People look at me like I chose this as a career vocation. You don't want to choose this as a career vocation. You need the grace of God to be able to do this. But if you have the grace of God to be able to do that, I tell people it's the best job in the world. I love it because I have the grace to do it and I have the Holy Spirit's empowerment to do it. So he empowers people to do certain things. He empowers them to speak. When you hear Justin and Barry Beth sing, you can tell obviously the Holy Spirit's on their life to help them lead and sing and worship. We couldn't do this without him. We couldn't function without him. It would be so dry and so... Some of you have been in churches where he ain't been. And it's just like, ugh. But I tell you what, when he's there, thank God he can do more in just a few moments. And so years ago, a lady, she still comes to the church. She was new to God and the things of God. And she said, every time I would come in, she said, I would just feel so good. She asked me one time, she said, do you guys pump extra oxygen in the air conditioning system? I'm like, oh, you got me. I know, we don't pump extra. I thought about it, though. That's a good idea, but we don't do that. But yet you can, when you come in, you can sense. When you worship, you can sense a presence. I hear people come in and say, I sense peace when I come in. And you just, oh, it's a place of peace, finally. And so that's Him. And we need Him. But in the great, He's not just here. He's not just with us. He's in you. And He's in you. If you're a believer, He's in you to help you. He's in there to teach you. He's in there to guide you. Amen. That's why when you sit down to read your project, your Bible 365, that everybody here reads our Bible 365. When you sit down to read it, do not say this, I just don't understand the Bible. The author lives in you. So when you sit down and say, thank you, Lord, for showing me marvelous things out of your word.
Amen.
And again, because we have a God, we can depend on Him to help us and to teach us. I promise you, this church wouldn't even be here without His help. Because Joy and I were trying to go to Switzerland. We really were. We were trying to get there to start the church. And I am so glad it's Conroe. I remember I told Joy, I said, I believe it's Conroe. She went, Conroe? Switzerland? Conroe. Can I tell you something, though? When you're in the will of God, wherever the will of God is, it's prettier than any place on earth. That is exactly where you want to be. And so that's good news. All right, I want to talk about a story tonight that I think almost everybody knows. If I say David and, there you go. See, everybody knows it. I mean, even people don't know the Bible know this story. David and Goliath. And I want us to look at it. And I want you to look at it with the right kind of eyes. And we want to pay attention. And I know sometimes I'm going to read this out of the Christian Standard Bible, which gives us a picture of Goliath. But the two, after, this is after David had been anointed and the Spirit of God came on him. He went down, the Philistines, who were always fighting with the Israelites, they're having a battle, and Goliath would come out, and he was a champion of a warrior, and he would come out and challenge the Israelites. So let's read a little bit of his story. Philistines were standing on one hill, the Israelites were standing on the other hill with a ravine between them. Then a champion named Goliath from Gath came out from the Philistine camp. He was 9 feet 9 inches tall and wore a bronze helmet and bronze scale armor that weighed 125 pounds. There was a bronze armor on his shins, and the bronze javelin was slung between his shoulders. His spear shaft was like a weaver's beam, and the iron point of his spear weighed 15 pounds. In addition, a shield bearer was walking in front of him. Then the Philistine said, I defy the ranks of Israel today. Send me a man so we can fight each other. When Saul and all Israel heard these words from the Philistine, they lost their courage and were terrified. Now, people want to argue about, well, you know, Goliath wasn't, you know, he wasn't 9 feet tall. Yes, some people think he was taller. Some people think he was over 10. You know, I think this is where you just have to go, you know what? I don't understand everything about the Bible, but I believe the accuracy of the scriptures, and I believe he was a giant. He was a massive-sized man. And he came out, and he challenged, and he basically was a winner-take-all. Give me a guy to fight, and we'll fight, and whoever wins, if he beats me, we'll be your servants. If I beat him, you're our servant. So it was a winner-take-all. And he's talking that. He's scaring everybody. They're scared of him. And so David shows up. Dad sends him down to check on his brothers. But I want you to listen to his response. David shows up. He hears Goliath. Previously, an Israelite man had declared, you see this man who keeps coming out. He comes to defy Israel. The king will make the man who kills him very rich and will give him his daughter. The king will also make the family of that man's father exempt from paying taxes in Israel. That's a blessing. And David spoke to the men who were standing with him. Listen to how he talks. What will be done for the man who kills that Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Just who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? So I want us just to listen just a little bit. How is David talking about this? How is he responding? There was a reward for that, but David's question was very revealing. David never called Goliath a giant. Not once. He referred to him as a Philistine or an uncircumcised Philistine. Uncircumcised Philistine simply meant someone who did not have a covenant with God. When the Jewish people would use the term uncircumcised, they were referring about people outside of the covenant that they had. The Abrahamic covenant was a covenant of circumcision. And so if you were circumcised, that was a sign you had a covenant with God. They were outside that. And so by saying he's outside the covenant with God, he basically is saying, I've got a covenant with God. This guy does not. And that's powerful. David was offended at the disgrace on Israel because he was defying Israel. And he didn't like, it was more than just nation versus nation. This was not national pride for David. He took this to heart that this guy's defying God. He's saying things that are against God. And it kind of fired him up. And he's like, what's going to happen to the guy that kills this Philistine? So he's talking about, like, I could kill him. Now, his brother heard, not everyone was inspired by David's words. His older brother, look at this next one. David's oldest brother, Eliab, listened as he spoke to the men, and he became angry with them. So why did you come down here, he asked. Who did you leave those few sheep with in the wilderness? I know your arrogance and your evil heart. You came down to see the battle. Like, what battle? Everybody was running from the giant. What have I done now? Protested David. It was just a question. Now that phrase, it was just a question, I like how the King James and the New King James say it. They said, is there not a cause? You see, when David began to speak, what happens to the guy who kills this uncircumcised Philistine and takes away this disgrace from Israel? When he began to talk like that, it was not just talk. It bothered his older brother because David was speaking and he was talking like he's going to do something about it. And Eliab, the big tall one who thought he was going to be king, he wasn't going to do a thing. And so it was making him angry. So he's and David's like, wait a minute, is there not a cause? And I like that better than is there a question. Is there not a cause? David's response. So when we look at this story, here's some things I think we can learn from. And there's some powerful things we can learn from David. Because all of us face our giants. What is that song, Justin, we sing that says, I may not face Goliath, but I've got my own giants. I think everyone has their own giants. And so we want to take this out. Now, here's where we can't disconnect from David. I believe this is Alan's interpretation. You do not have to buy off on this. I believe that when David saw this, I believe the Holy Spirit gave David the gift of faith that he was able to take on a guy like this. I believe he was inspired to do it. I believe because here's what we do. All of us, and I don't care how big and bad and tough you are, you're not going to take on a guy who's 9 feet tall or 6 feet tall or 7 feet tall. You're not going to take on somebody like that unless you're inspired by God. And all of a, you know, David, all of a sudden, he's upset. He's like, I'm going to take 9 feet tall. Unless I had modern weaponry, I am not taking on a guy that size. Large caliber pistols is what I would need to take on a guy that size. And yet here is David being willing to go after him. So don't go, well, you know, that's an allegory. It's no. Listen. All of us deal with things that seem too big to us. Amen. Everyone faces things in life that seem like, I can't get over this. This is too big. I can't even take that on. We face, maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's a sin that just keeps tripping you up. Maybe it's a relational problem or a financial problem or a sickness. So many things in life that they come at us. And if we're not careful, we can go, I can't do anything about this. I can't handle this. And maybe you could handle some things and then other things hit you. I know when Joy and I faced the fact that the surgeon looked at her and said, we can't do anything for you. And she had acute chronic pancreatitis. They gave her a surgery. The surgery didn't work. And he just looked at her and almost matter-of-factly said, well, we got to you too late. I understand. He's human. That's all he can do. But I remember that when Joy and I walked out of his office and walked to the elevator, it was a long ride down. We were in the medical center. It was a long ride down. That was a giant. Had a newborn at home, had two young children, and they're saying, maybe we can give you a morphine shunt to deal with the pain. And I remember we were quiet all the way down. We got in the car, we started driving back. But we began to talk about, but we know a healer. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he healed then. He still heals now. And here's where we need to learn from David. How he talked about the situation is key. When something big comes up, we need not to talk about how afraid we are. I'm just so afraid. And it's very natural. It's a natural response. But I'm saying it's not helping you. So let me give you three things that David did. Things that we face in life. We respond differently because we have a God. We respond differently with our words. We don't magnify the problem or the challenge. Psalms 34, verse 3 says, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. You say, well, how are you going to make God any bigger? We're not going to make God any bigger than he already is, but we can make him bigger in our life. So how do you make God bigger in our life? Well, when you praise him, when you thank him, when you tell him, Father, I love you. You're the greatest. You're the biggest. You're my God. If God is for me, who can be against me? What are you doing? You're putting your focus on God. And when you put your focus on him and begin to talk about how big he is, then to you, he gets bigger. You're magnifying him. But you know, you can do the same thing with the problem. You can begin to go, oh, I don't know how we're ever going to get through this. I don't know how we're ever going to handle this. I don't know. And let me tell you something about a problem. The more you talk the problem, it does not go away. It gets bigger. You know, I've seen people, and I understand the reason of some. I'm certainly not down on them. I've seen people when they're diagnosed with something, and man, they spend hours on the internet looking it up, looking up every symptom, looking up everything. Have you ever noticed now they're trying to feed you things on the internet that will plant fear in you? Sure signs of dementia. Sure signs of liver failure. Sure signs. So I ignore every single one of those, because as soon as you look at one, you'll find something that goes, oh my gosh, I'm having dementia. I forgot something yesterday. I guess I have dementia. No, you probably just had a lot of things on your mind. But if you buy into that, you're not helping it. You're making it bigger in your life. David never called Goliath a giant. He never called him too big. He said he's an uncircumcised Philistine. He said he never magnified the problem. Don't talk the problem. Say, well, we've got to be able to face them. Yeah, facing the problem and talking about the problem and magnifying the problem are two different things. Once you've got it figured out, don't keep talking about it. We need to talk answers, because that's the next one. So instead of talking how afraid we are, let's talk about God is helping us. Look at the next verse here. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. I've shared this story before. It's the most realistic one to Joy and I. We had gotten a bad report about one of our children and their health and their cognitive development. And we were on a date night. So we had a night. We had someone watching the little ones. That Matt and Christina were little. And we had someone watching the kids. And we're going to Papacito's, the one down near Guns Point. Where, you know which one I'm talking about? I used to work there. We're going down that way. It was a special night because I don't think Joy had ever been to Papa Cedar's. She'd only been to Poncho's. Who's been to Poncho's? Who's raised the flag? Their sopapillas are pretty good, though. I got to go with that. I got to admit. So we So we're going down there, date night. We've kind of got some time together. We're date night. But we just heard from a diagnostician that we had a problem. And we talked that problem all the way down there. And then we sat there and we talked the problem through the chips and salsa. We talked the problem through the chili rings. We talked the problem through the fajitas. It was a horrible meal. Because the more we talked the problem, the bigger it got. And the worse it got. And so I was just saying, but yet there have been times we've gotten bad reports and we changed that. We begin to talk about God will help us. God will help us in this. He's going to help us. You say, Alan, I'm afraid to say that. No, you want to say that. Because talking your fear is not going to bring you any closer to an answer. David never talked fear. He never talked he was afraid. And we can learn from David. The Lord told me one time, he said, you want to have victories like David had, you need to learn to talk like David talked. And we see how David talks in the Psalms. And he does not talk losing. He talks, God helping me. And he may talk, many are those who come out against me. Many are those who say there is no hope for him in God. But you, O Lord, you're a shield for me. You're the glory and the lifter of my head. In other words, my relatives may be saying there is no hope for us. But God, you're going to help us. None of Joy's relatives thought we would be married long at all. Her father told her, if it doesn't work with this guy, you can come stay with me. That was in their wedding dance. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. You're the glory and the lifter of my head. So here's the deal. David's family missed him the first time around, but later on they all joined him and helped him. So here's the deal. You just keep living for God. They'll come around. After a while, they'll be coming around going, hey, can you pray for me? Because we got a situation here. And you're like, No, you don't. That's not. We're like, oh, here you are. Okay, you want prayer now? No, that's what you go. Sure, been there. But this is when your words. We're not going to magnify the problem. We're not going to talk fear, and we're going to don't talk about your lack of ability and what you cannot do. This is when it gets bad. When you start going, I just can't do this. I can't handle this. I just can't handle this. You ever said that? I just can't handle this. I'm not going to be able to handle this. We just can't handle this. We're going to go under. We can't handle it. That's not helping. And the more you give voice to that, the bigger the problem gets. Philippians 4:13. You know this one. I'm able to do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can. And so you're not talking about what you can't do. You're not talking about what you don't know. You're not talking about how bad you feel. You begin to talk like David talked. Lord's helping us. We're going to come through this. There's a second thing, and I have just enough time to get into it. What is your cause? Now, this is kind of bigger thinking. What is your cause? Jesus had a bigger cause. Did you see this verse? Hebrews said, therefore, since we have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Leave it up there just for a second. For the joy that was in front of Jesus, for the joy, for the cause of reuniting God and man, the cause of seeing mankind for the first time, not being separated from God, but having an opportunity to walk in fellowship with God, be reunited, for that cause, for salvation, he said he endured the cross. He was able to get through the cross, and that word despising the shame, a better word for that is disregarding the shame. And not, we use the word despise, like I just despise onions. Actually, I hate onions, but despise we use for things we don't like. But this despising means a disregard. We're not thinking any. He just disregarded the shame of the cross because of the joy that was set before him, because there was a cause in front of him. Now, here's where this is. This is where, as a follower of Jesus, this is where life gets bigger, is when we begin to tie in the battles that we face with a call. So let me give you a couple of causes. Here's a cause. Being able to run our race that God has given us is a cause. I need to come through this because I've got a race to run. I've got something to do for God. You didn't just get saved so you can go to heaven when you die. You didn't just get saved so you could come and sit in church and go amen, although that's great. But the purpose of church is to equip you to run the race that God has set before you, because everyone has a purpose. There are no unused body parts in the body of Christ. So you got a purpose, and whether you found it or not, it doesn't mean you don't have one, but you got a purpose. And so when you begin to say, hey, I've got a purpose. I've got to run my race. I need to get healed and get past this sickness, not so I can play paddleball, pickleball, which I do not play. But you basically say, man, I need to get healed because I can't play pickleball. That is not the reason you want to get healed. That's a side benefit of getting healed. You want to get healed so you can do what God's called you to do and be a blessing to the kingdom of God. See, that's a bigger purpose. Bigger purpose, bigger vision. God help us have a bigger vision in life, that we're not just here just to live our little life and try to make everything okay and try to protect everything around us. That's a small package. And then when life hits, man, you need something bigger than that. When the giant shows up, David, he looked at that giant and went, you're defying the armies of the living God. And that made him mad. And he's like, no, I'm going to take you out because you deserve to go out. We have a purpose that's just bigger than being here. Here's the next one. Walking worthy of the Lord. Look at this verse. I love this verse. This is one of my prayers for you, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. That is my prayer for you guys, that you would walk worthy of the Lord. How many of you know with your kids, you want, those of you who had children or grandchildren, do you like watching them walk around like, I'm a nothing, I'm a nobody. I'm just, no one, everyone hates me and I'm a nobody. Michael used to walk, we would tell him, no, he couldn't have something. He'd be walking through Walmart like this. People would look at him like, oh, bless his heart, what is wrong with him? And I'm like, when I get you home, we're going to talk. I cannot beat you in Walmart, but I will beat you when I get home. You want your children to walk worthy of you. When your kids do well, how do you feel about that? I mean, your kids come home and go, straight F's. You won't go, oh, great, that is awesome. But your kid goes, I made the honor roll. You're like, there you go. Take it right after the chip off the oval block right here. You feel good when your kids do well. How do you think God, who's a better father than all of us, He wants his kids. We want to walk worthy of the Lord. So again, we want to be fruitful. We want to be knowledgeable. We want to be growing. Such good things. But that's a good reason to get past these giants that keep clogging up our way. I want to glorify God with my life. Because one day I'm going to stand before Him. And I want Him to look at me and go, well done, good and faithful servant. Boy, I tell you what, when we get there, it will all be worth it. We see Jesus face to face, and He smiles at you and goes, you did a good job. I'm thinking, man, thank you. It's all worth it. Walking worthy. Here's the last one, I'll close. Being an example and blessing to others is a cause. Ephesians said, let the thief no longer steal. Instead, he's to do honest work with his own hands so that he has something to share with anyone in need. Isn't that interesting? He said, no, don't steal. Work so you can have something to give. Oh, I thought that's an interesting purpose. We think, I work so I can have something for me. He said, no, you work so not only do you have enough for you, but you have enough to give to somebody else. So you can be a blessing. We're called to be a blessing. To be a blessing in our world, in our community, in our family. And we want to be able to do that. And so learning to have a cause that says, you know what, I want to be an example. Some of you have family members that have nothing to do with God. But they're watching you. And they're watching your life. And you can be a good example to them. They may not ever listen to me, but they'll watch you. So you have a chance to reach them with your example. So we want to be the best examples we can. So when the big problems come, we want to whoop it. When the giants come, we're like, no, no. There's a reason for me to get through this addiction. There's a reason for me to get past this sin. There's a reason for me not to go under with this relational problem. There's a reason. I want to glorify God, and God's going to help me get through. Does that make sense? So we see that from David. And it's just, it's a powerful thought. And so really, just this week, you ought to ask the Lord, Lord, help me get a bigger cause, a bigger reason for living for you. It'll keep life from being boring, I promise you. Running the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Would you bow your head for a moment? If you've never asked Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of your life, there's nothing I can endorse more than that. If you're here and you say, or maybe you're watching online, you say, you know, Alan, I've never asked Jesus to be my Lord. Or a lot of times people are just unsure. I'm not sure that I have or not. Or if you're here or watching online and you say, you know what, I had a relationship with the Lord. And life happened, and I slipped away. And I know I need to reunite. I need to reconnect. We're going to say a prayer. If you're online, this prayer will work for you. If you're here, this is a powerful prayer for you. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm not going to have you stand up. I'm not going to have you come to the front. I am going to ask one thing. If that's you that I'm talking about, and you're saying, you know what, Alan, one of those situations applies to me, I would like your prayers. Would you slip your hand up just across this auditorium? Thanks. Thank you. Thanks. Great. You can put your hand down. We're going to pray. Maybe you didn't lift your hand and you're thinking, I wanted to do that. If you're online, I can't see you. But listen, you can do this. This is a heart prayer. I'm going to lead you in it. We're going to pray with you as a church family. If you're by yourself online, pray it out loud. If you're with other people, just pray it quietly. We're going to pray this prayer out loud. Say, dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you. Father, thank you for those that prayed that prayer, for those who have come to you tonight, for those who maybe have come to you and are coming back. We thank you for them. Thank you that you're tugging on their hearts. Thank you for your Spirit that just continues to work in their lives. We'll give you all the praise for that. Thank you, Lord, that you've called us to walk worthy of you in every area. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope this message has blessed you. Don't forget to check us out on all the social platforms. We're uploading encouraging content on a regular basis. For more information, go to thearcchurch.com. Have a great week.